Christ's Sacrifice, Our Inspiration. May 14, 1902. Typed. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8, verse 32. Could not the apostle who made this encouraging statement have asked also, shall not we show our appreciation of the matchless gift by showing that we realize that we are not our own, that we have been bought with a price, and that we are to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are His? Before this wonderful, priceless gift was bestowed, the whole heavenly universe was mightily stirred in an effort to understand God's unfathomable love, stirred to awaken in human hearts a gratitude proportionate to the value of the gift. Shall we, for whom Christ has given His life, halt between two opinions? Shall we give God only a mite of the powers of our nature? Shall we return only a part of the capabilities and powers lent us by God? Can we do this while we know that He who was commander of all heaven laid aside His royal robe and kingly crown, and, realizing the helplessness of the human race, came to this earth in human nature to make it possible for us to unite our humanity to His divinity? He became poor that we might come into possession of the heavenly treasure, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. To rescue the fallen race, He descended from one humiliation to another, until He, the divine human suffering Christ, was uplifted on the cross to draw all men to Him. The Son of God could not have shown greater condescension than He did. He could not have stooped lower. This is the mystery of godliness, the mystery which has inspired heavenly agencies so to minister through fallen humanity, that in the world an intense interest will be aroused in the plan of salvation. This is the mystery that has stirred all heaven to unite with man in carrying out God's great plan for the salvation of a ruined world, that men and women may be led, by the signs in the heavens and in the earth, to prepare for the second coming of our Lord. The Holy Spirit is the all-sufficient sanctifier of the heart. It is the efficiency of the Spirit that enables human agencies to be representatives of Jesus Christ in the work of saving souls. Thus we may cooperate with God in the bonds of unity as laborers together with Him. Christ is the one after whom we are to pattern in our character building. In His life upon the earth, He plainly revealed the divine nature. We should strive to be perfect in our sphere, as He was perfect in His sphere. No longer are the members of the church to remain unconcerned in regard to the formation of right characters. Placing themselves under the molding influence of the Holy Spirit, they are to form characters that are a reflection of the divine character. As the head of the church, Christ is authoritatively calling upon every person who claims to believe on Him to follow His example of self-denial and self-sacrifice in working for the conversion of souls whom Satan and his vast army are exerting every power to destroy. God's people are not to cease the warfare now. They are still to go forward, never relaxing their vigilance against the wily foe. They are called upon to rally without delay under the blood-stained banner of Christ Jesus. Withholding nothing, they are to make an entire offering for the attainment of eternal, measureless results, the salvation of souls. The Lord God is bound by an eternal pledge to supply power and grace to everyone who is sanctified through obedience to the truth. Jesus Christ, to whom is given all power in heaven and on the earth, unites in sympathy with His instrumentalities, the earnest souls who day by day partake of the living bread, which cometh down from heaven. John 6, verse 33, 50. The church on the earth, united with the church in heaven, can accomplish all things. Christ, in His mediatorial capacity, gives to His servants the presence of the Holy Spirit. Why, then, is the church weak and spiritless? Surely a post of duty has been assigned every member. There is no excuse for God's workers in America or in any other part of the world to lay off the armor. Christ's followers are to continue their warfare against the enemy, pressing the battle even to the gates. Everyone should be willing to be or to do anything in this warfare. The one desire of every believer should be to cooperate with Christ in the great work of soul saving. All are to keep in view the salvation of those who are ready to perish. To every man is given his work for the attainment of one end, the conversion of souls. To human agencies is committed the work of extending the triumphs of the cross from point to point, the work of carrying the gospel message into new territory. Everyone who is added to the ranks by conversion is to be assigned his place for service. Earnest workers have no time to dwell upon the defects of others. They behold the pattern, Christ Jesus, and by beholding, become changed into his likeness. When the church puts forth earnest effort to advance the message, it will live in the joy of the Lord and will meet with success. Triumph always follows decided efforts. Satan, wise to do evil, has sadly corrupted the church, but there is hope for the sinner. Christ lays hold of those who are perishing in their sins, those who are trembling on the brink of the pit of destruction, and, cleansing them from iniquity, clothes them with the robe of his righteousness. Though his life of suffering and his crucifixion, he has made it possible for humanity to unite with divinity. The men and women in every church are earnestly to inquire, "What is my work? What shall I do?" The Lord has told you what to do. His instruction is, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mark 16, verse 15. Worship no man, praise no man, exalt no man. Acknowledge no other God but the only true and living God. Humble yourselves before him alone. He will give to you his Holy Spirit, making you a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. On the day of Pentecost, the Infinite One revealed himself in power to the church. By his Holy Spirit, he descended from the heights of heaven as a rushing mighty wind to the room in which the disciples were assembled. Words of penitence and confession of sin were mingled with songs of praise for sins forgiven. Words of thanksgiving and of prophecy were heard. All heaven was bending low to behold and adore the wisdom of matchless, incomprehensible love. The apostles and disciples were lost in wonder and exclaimed, "Herein is love." 1 John 4, verse 10. They grasped the imparted gift. Their hearts were surcharged with a benevolence so full, so deep, so far-reaching, that it impelled them to go to the ends of the earth, testifying, "God forbid that we should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." They were filled with an intense longing to add to the church of such as should be saved. They called on the believers to arouse and do their part, that all nations might hear the truth and the earth be filled with the glory of the Lord. As the disciples went forth to proclaim the gospel, filled with the power of the Spirit, so God's servants are to go forth today. All around us are fields white unto the harvest. These fields are to be reaped. We are to take up the work, filled with an unselfish desire to give the message of mercy to those who are in the darkness of error and unbelief. God will move on the hearts of believers to carry forward his work to the regions beyond. No longer will the way be blocked by listless indifference, for the Holy Spirit has been received.